Bibles now to the book of Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. And we'll begin reading this afternoon at verse 13. Revelation chapter 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And a number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of janna, and brimstone, and the heads of horses were like the heads of lions, and one of their mouths issued, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you now. Dear Lord, we come thanking thee for this wonderful day that you gave us. And Lord, we pray now as we look once again at these events that are yet to come. Lord, I pray that you open our minds that we might grasp some of the things that are coming our way. Dear Father, may it stir us not only to be thankful that we'll not be around to witness it, but dear Lord, that we would be more fervent in telling others about thee. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this afternoon that's lost, this would be the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thought to this afternoon is a world at war. A world at war. This afternoon we're going to continue looking into the ninth chapter of Revelation, and we'll begin coming down to the conclusion of the ninth chapter. As we do this, we're going to see that things are not getting any better than what they were in the first part of the ninth chapter. In fact, the images that we are shown in this particular chapter makes it one of the most disturbing passages in the whole Bible. You think about the things that John, at the best he could, described. We're going to talk about some of those things and some of the descriptions here in just a little while, or next time, whichever may work out. In verses 1 to 12, we saw a description of this form of demons. They were compared to a swarm of locusts because the way they move and act. However, they did not hurt any vegetation upon the earth. This makes it so contrary from being a natural locust or what they did. And also talks about how they had a leader. And the Bible points out that locusts don't have any. They just kind of do their thing. These demons come to the earth for a single purpose. And that single purpose was of tormenting all those who refused the vow to God. And which as in now, it will be the majority of the folks that will be left. Don't ever get the idea that there's ever going to come a time until the Lord returns and sets up His kingdom that the majority of the people will be saved. Because it's just not going to happen. We're still going to be the remnant. We always have been and we always will be. You think about how that later on it talks about the people, children of Israel, how that a full two-thirds of them will be destroyed and only one-third will survive. Again, it's just a remnant of those that are there. They've tormented They told me here was something that was going to be only for a very specific time. It wasn't something that was going to go on indefinitely. And they told me to be for 5 long months and brought along with them terrible suffering to the unsaved. It's hard to imagine just how terrible time it's going to be. It's hard to imagine suffering through something like that for 5 long months. I mean, I can imagine a week or a day for that matter, let alone 5 months of that type of torment. But that is what the Bible declares is going to happen. I believe that regardless of what we may think about it, regardless of what opinions we may form about it, regardless of what conclusions we may draw from talking about it, I think it's going to be far worse than anything we can imagine when those demons are let loose. The only grace in those verses is the fact that those who know the Lord as Savior will be spared from that attack and will not have to endure it. They'll not be the ones that will have to go through that torment. Now, I'm not saying that the church is going to go through this time. Please don't misunderstand me. She's going to be raptured before it ever begins. I do not believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. I do not believe in a late-tribulation rapture. I believe the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. I am pre-trib, pre-millennial in all respects. I think that's what the Scripture teaches. So don't misunderstand me. This is what brings us the blessing of knowing that all those who are saved today will miss that terrible time because they are safe. They're safe in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're going to be called out, called home in heaven with the Lord. Remember that we looked at earlier how that there will be people saved during this time. It's still going to be a small number, comparatively speaking, but it will be done. Now, as we continue to look at Ephesians chapter 9, we come to the sixth trumpet judgment. When the trumpet sounds, a voice is heard to speak from between the horns of the golden altar. As we mentioned, this altar reminds us of the golden altar of incense that was in the tabernacle in the temple. That incense burned continually as a sweet savor to God, a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. That's what it was there for. As you know, the golden altar of incense was burning continually as an offering to God. This altar was a place of prayer, a place of intercession. And as a result of the constant prayer and intercession, it was a place of mercy where prayers could be offered to the Lord. However, things are completely different now. What was is not what is, if you will. It's changed around. In these verses, the place of mercy has become a place of judgment. It was here that, remember, the voice called out and said what they were supposed to do. It is a simple fact that when people as a whole reject grace, love, and mercy, the only thing that's left is wrath and judgment. There's only two things that are in this world. There's mercy and grace, and there's wrath and judgment. And there's no middle ground. There's nothing in between those things. That's what we're going to see in these verses. The world, because of their utter rejection, will now be given judgment. And a judgment that they don't want, a judgment they don't want no part of, but it's a judgment that they rightly have coming their way. So for our remaining time, let's begin to look at the events in the latter part of chapter 9. What we're going to see is a picture of the world war. We begin by saying that this is a time of demonic activity. The voice from the altar commands the release of 4 fallen angels that have been kept chained in the Euphrates River. How long have they been there? I believe they've been there since the fall when they came, when they were cast out with Lucifer's rebellion. I can't prove it from the scriptures, but that's my opinion of how long they've been chained there in the River Euphrates. We do not know why these angels were chained to begin with. We do not know exactly how long they've been chained, other than just opinion. But what we do know is that when they are let loose on the world, terrible, terrible death and terrible destruction follows them. It's almost as though they're taking out their wrath on everything they come across. We're not given much information about these angels. But there are a few truths mentioned here at this particular time. First thing in verse 14, there's a place mentioned. We find, again, that they are bound in the river Euphrates. This river is one of the most prominent in the Word of God. It is in this area where God created the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 14, the area there that they refer to as the Fertile Crescent, where the land was fertile, obviously, where things would grow and mature and prosper, and life could exist without all the problems. And nothing but desert all the way around it. But in this particular area, it was nothing but good, fertile land. It was this area in the Garden of Eden where God created mankind. This is where it came from. This is where mankind started from. Not from a big bang, not from coming out of some body of water somewhere, not crawling out as a one-celled organism, and then has finally over time evolved into a perfect man. Boy, that's a story if you want to swallow it. Not as anything that the history or the biologists try to tell us, then was created as man in the Garden of Eden. How did Adam look? I think Adam and Eve looked pretty much like people look today. I know there are differences in the appearance of where a person's from. A person from the Middle East doesn't resemble a person from the Nordic states. They don't resemble somebody from the Asian area. But other than differences of area, mankind all looks the same, don't they? They don't look like Neanderthals, or the things look like half monkey that they try to tell us that's where we came from. I don't believe that for men, although I have seen some people with knuckles dragging the ground, it seemed like, but they still were human beings. They did not come from apes. They did not come from a man that looked like an ape. They can tell us what they want to. I simply don't believe a word of it. I think that Adam and Eve resembled us, and we resemble them in many ways. The Euphrates River has been the scene of many of the first of humanity. It was around the River Euphrates where the first sin took place with Cain and Abel. It was the first apostasy that took place there. It was the first murder was there, and the first rebellion against the Word of God all occurred in this particular area of the world. Generally when you think of first, you think of a lot of good things, but there's a lot of things that happen here that's not necessarily good. But it was there in this particular area. The ancient city of Babylon sprang to life along the banks of this river. Babylon was the birthplace. Grab a hold of this. Babylon was the birthplace of false religion. That's where it starts. Babylon was the birthplace of demon worship. Now, you might think, how in the world could anybody worship demons? It happens now. There are those who claim to be Satanists. Those who claim to be followers of him. And what do they worship? They worship Satan. They worship demons. And that's a scary thought when you think about it. A lot of people play at it, but there are those who are generally sincere. Babylon was the place where idolatry really got its start. There was a lot of things that went on, especially with Cain, that wasn't good, but it didn't go to the length of what happened in ancient Babylon. Many of the false religions practiced in our world, even today, can trace their origins all the way back to Babylon. In fact, I'm not going to get into it, but you can go back to the way that the Roman Catholics worship Mary and her son, and Jesus goes back to Tammuz and her son, which was in the ancient Babylonian religion. And I'm glad I don't worship anything that had anything to do with that ancient Babylonian religion. And there's a lot of other things we can get in that. This was the home of Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. He was the father of many vile and ungodly worship practices, some of which are still in existence to this very day. It was here that along the banks of this great river that all of the great cultural, religious, and political systems of the world came to life and came to be. This river was said to be the eastern boundary of the land promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. This is part of land that they've never had. They've never laid claim to it. But they will one day. When the Lord returns, this will be their eastern boundary. It is the river that forms the dividing line between the Middle East and the Far East. Anything beyond that is the Far East. That's just put there by man. That's nothing that's done scriptural about that, but that's just a little factoid of where it is today. The attention of the world is focused on this area today, and this area will continue to be the focus of the world's attention until Jesus comes in glory. You can find that there's a whole lot of stuff that has gone on there and is continuing to go on in that particular area of the world. A plan is mentioned, verse 15. These angels have been kept bound until a specific period of time. It wasn't happenstance, it wasn't luck, it wasn't fate that these angels were released. These angels were released because that this was a time that had been set by God for them to come out and for them to do the work they were going to do. God was going to use them for His own purposes as He judges the earth. Do you believe God would use a demon to judge the earth? Yes, He does. Yes, He will. The Bible talks about it. There have been many ungodly people that God has used to accomplish His purpose. Remember when the kingdom divided, how the north went into Assyrian captivity, the south went into Babylonian captivity. Neither of those captivities were godly by any means. But yet that was able to be what God used. Now, I do believe the scripture teaches that Nebuchadnezzar was eventually saved later on in his life. But when it was taken, he most certainly was not. There had been times during the judges, whenever Israel would go into sin and go so far, that God would raise up a nation to bring judgment upon Israel until they would cry out, and then God would raise up a judge who would deal with that particular nation. So this is not the first time that God will have used an ungodly means to accomplish His purpose. He just does that and has done that. The words, "we're prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year," tells us that God has a specific plan for how long these demons are going to be loose. It's not, again, haphazard. It's not something that's going to go on continually, but it has a specific time. As we look at this book, it's hard for us to look at it and not get the idea that things appear to be spinning completely and totally out of control. I mean, how can you do it? You know, I'm odd about a lot of things some people say. But one of the things is, I really don't listen to the news much anymore. I just don't pay a bit of attention to it because you can't listen to news anymore. It's all given in a very slant for whichever direction they want the story to be told. But you know, be that as it may, if you watch the news very long at all, you are really going to come around with the idea that this world is out of control, that we are headed for destruction just as fast as we can go. And if we don't... Here's one of the ones that get me is, you know, the ones that keep harping and keep harping and keep harping and keep harping and keep harping about global warming. We're going to burn up. There's not going to be anything left of us, and everything's going to be different. Well, there might be some changes, maybe over time. There always has been. But the reality of the matter is, the Bible, the final authority says that as long as there's time, as long as there's people here, there's going to be seed time and harvest. The seasons are not going to stop. You heard him say, well, you know the world's going to end, but you can't tell one season from the next. That sounds pretty good for a gloom and doom message. The only trouble is, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. And I don't know, I'll take God's word over any scientist, anytime, anywhere, any day. So, but anyhow, you know, the world is not spinning out of control. The world is not just running rampant and for destruction as far as it can go. the opposite is true. God is in control. He's working out His will, His perfect will, according to a highly detailed and specific timetable. Not man's timetable, but His own. He knows exactly what He's doing, and He can be trusted at all points to do what is right at all times. I'm so thankful that we can trust Him, and we don't have to worry or wonder about what's going on, what's coming our way, because He already takes care of it. And since it's God's plan, it's a good plan. He will bring His perfect plan to pass in His time. It may not be in our time, but it will be in His time. The purpose is mentioned also in verse 15. Verse 15 is very, very graphic in what it says. It tells us that these demonic spirits, think about it, there's only four of them, but these demonic spirits are released for the sole purpose of destroying one-third of the human race. One-third of all mankind. Consider this. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 28 says that 25% of the earth's population is killed there. Revelation 8 and 11 says that many die from drinking the poison water. Remember, we went over that. If the population of the earth is about 6 trillion when the tribulation period begins, it will have been cut in half by the time the sixth trumpet is carried out and another third of humanity slaughtered. Imagine in a space of a very few short years, 50%, one out of every two people living on the earth are dead and gone. Those are numbers hard to grasp, isn't it? In the United States, it would be the equivalent of 150 million people dead in a very, very short period of time. 150 million. That'd be a bunch to be missed, wouldn't it? That's what we're dealing with. According to Revelation chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, death will take a 5-month holiday, if you will, but it'll come back with a vengeance, and billions will die at the hand of these four fallen angels. People look at this, they read this, and they do it with doubt. They spiritualize this. It's not real. It's not truly going to happen. They make fun of the notion of fallen angels bound in a river released on the earth, bringing with them untold death and suffering. That truly has to be something that is pictorial. It has to be something that doesn't represent what is actually going on. But I can declare to you now, it is exactly what's going to happen. It is not pictorial. It is not fictitious. It's not a fable by any means. It is reality of what God's going to do. Angels have power, and fallen angels have power too. Just because they are fallen, it doesn't mean that they lost their power. They are still very, very powerful beings. But Daniel found this out when he prayed to the Lord, and the answer to his prayer was delayed 3 weeks by demonic activity. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The demons fought. And beloved, they fight still. They fight still. There's times when we might wonder and begin to think that maybe our prayers aren't going to be answered or God didn't hear them. But in reality, He has heard and He's answered them, but the answer has been delayed. Having to fight through the demonic layer to get to us. We cannot see it, but there is a struggle going on around us right now. I think that we would be shocked. I think we would be terrified if we could see just how many demons there are around the people at any given time. They manifest themselves. God allows them to manifest themselves from time to time in the actions of people. How else can you describe instances where, like what that lady, and I use that term loosely, back in December, killed her, all those children and then herself. That's not natural. It's not natural for a person to do that. I don't care what's going on. That's just not natural. You hear things that go on such as that, and you wonder, how on earth could it do that? How could they act that way? Well, I think the answer to that realm is in the demonic realm. Because people can come under influence with them. They're lost now. They can come under influence with them. Just the same as those of us that are saved can come under the influence of angels. And the messenger that God sends our way and the things that we're supposed to do. There's so much I could get into right here, but I don't want to bog down on this and not move forward. And angels and demons are at war all around us. You know, the only thing that keeps the demons from launching a full-scale attack on any of us at any given time is the restraining hand of Almighty God. He's protecting us. He's watching over us. It's like they only mentioned in Sunday school with Job. Job had a hedge about him, and Satan couldn't get to him. Love, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says that Job was unique in that regard. I think that is true of all God's people, that we have a hedge about us, and Satan can only do to us at any given time what Satan allows, what God allows him to do, no more, no less. So we need to understand that this is a war that's going around us at all times. One day, the reality of spiritual battle will be made real to humanity. One day they'll get a good taste of what's going on, and that's what we're seeing now. Four demons will be released from this earth, and one-third of the remaining population will die. What a terrible, terrible time that will be. And this is a good place to jump off. So I know it's hard to stay away and keep going after you had a good meal on Sunday afternoon. So I'm gonna be nice to you.